Okay, well, I think that was pretty helpful. Hello. I'm so excited to get to be here this morning and starting this series called Life Hacks. The great thing about this series is if you get nothing else from any of the messages, you'll get great life hacks every week that you come. We'll get to see those guys give us a new one every week. So if you didn't know about the dry erase board or if you have 10 seconds to live and want to eat an egg, there you go. You're all set. I appreciate Risa sharing her prom dress with us this morning. That cellophane-looking wrapped dress was pretty amazing. And it's just a perfect picture of true vulnerability and the power of that. And we actually celebrate that all the time around this place. Like, we really want this place to be the kind of place where you can come as you are, where you are. And no matter where you are on your journey with faith, if you're brand new to this and this is like all new to you and you're like, I can't even believe I'm sitting in a church, or if you've been doing this for a long time and you have a close relationship with God, all of us come into this place with expectant hearts to hear what God might have to say to us. So wherever you are today, you're welcome here, and I'm glad you made it. And as we talk about this series, Life Hacks, basically what we're doing with that is looking at the Bible and saying, how can we make this really practical for our lives? This big book, how does it apply back to me from Monday through Saturday and the life that I am living? And we want to look at it together. We're looking through this book of James for the next month. This book of James was written by, can you guess who it was written by? A guy named Phil. Ironic, no, I'm kidding. It was totally written by James. You were right, okay? Okay. Anyway, it was written by this guy named James, and he had this incredible life, and it's cool to like look kind of the history of who he's talking to, what he's writing this letter about, and what it's for before we jump into it. I want to highly encourage you, the book of James is only 5 chapters long, so it'd be something to dive into over the next month and read on your own, and as you do, I hope that you're encouraged by the messages on the weekend. So who was this guy, James? It's kind of cool. He says it actually in James 1:1. He tells us who he is. He says, I, James, am a slave of God and the Master Jesus, writing to the 12 tribes scattered to kingdom come. Hello. And he identifies himself as a slave to the Master Jesus, which is actually kind of hilarious that he would say this because he was the half-brother of Jesus, okay? So what's more hilarious is that James didn't actually believe that Jesus was the Messiah until after Jesus died and rose again. Like, I mean, I guess you can imagine, you know, if you have a brother, what it would take for your brother to convince you that he was God, okay? Probably take a lot. And that'd be kind of a hard house to grow up in, you know what I'm saying? It'd be like, you know, Mary's always like, well, James, what would Jesus do? You know, and she's like, here's a bracelet, JWJD, you know? And he's like, okay, this is not fun, okay? I do not believe in this whole thing. But it's kind of cool. What it takes to convince James to believe is what's convinced a lot of us in this room to believe, which is that this guy Jesus, this God Jesus in the flesh died on the cross, and he didn't stay dead. He was put in a tomb for 3 days and he rose again. And then he came back and he actually met with his disciples, and James was one of them. And that caused James to believe and dedicate his whole life to the cause of Christ, even to the point of death where he was martyred, because he would not recant that Jesus was the Son of God. And then he lives his life like he believes that in the Master Jesus. So when he's writing this letter, it's in the year 40, which means 40 years after Jesus was born. It's like nothing before it, just 40, okay? And at the time, the church was starting to boom. People were starting to really believe in all of this, and it was starting to spread, and it was about 20,000 people big in Jerusalem. But because it was spreading, and it was not containable fire, they were being persecuted. They were being dragged from their homes and put into prison. And so the church began to separate, and it started to meet in places all around. And even though they were persecuted, they could not be shut down. And we know that this because we're here today in this room, a church started by this church. So James is writing this letter today for the early church of persecuted believers 1,979 years ago. And he's encouraging them to not give up, to keep going in the midst of trials, and to trust God in the middle of pain and loss and sorrow. And even though this book was written 2,000 years ago for them, I want you to know today that it is also for you, and it's also for me. This letter is for all of us who are walking in here with heavy burdens from last week. For those of us who have ever paid a bill and not known if it would clear our checking account. Those of us who've had our hearts broken. It's for anyone in here who feels like your marriage is falling apart. If you are in here and you wonder if you ever find freedom from your addiction, or if you'll ever recover from your dad walking out, or if you're terrified by the diagnosis that you got and you have no idea what the road ahead looks like for you. It's for you if you've lost somebody that you love, lost a baby, lost a job, lost a dream. It's for you if you're struggling to wake up in the morning without dread, had a lump in your throat during our worship set this morning, or have spun out from a conversation with a friend. It's for you if none of this has actually happened to you, but you spend most of your time worrying that it will, and you're scared and you're nervous about what life will bring. If you've ever felt broken or miserable or lonely or tired or lost or restless or depressed or frustrated or angry or discouraged, this letter is for you. Did I cover everything? Did I get it all? If I didn't, just insert whatever it is that weighs heavy on your heart, and it's for you too. You see, we spend a lot of our lives going places where we have to pretend everything is okay, but this place, this is a place where it is okay for you to not be okay, for you to not have anything together, not everything, or anything together, I guess, too. This last week, I was listening to a record. I like listening to vinyl records, okay? I have a record player, and one of my favorites is good old Nat King Cole, and he was singing that old song. Maybe you've heard it. It's that one that goes, smile when your heart is aching, smile even though it's breaking. You know it, right? Okay, I like that song. It's really sweet, and I love Nat King Cole, but that is terrible advice, okay? But we do that a lot, right? Everywhere we go, it's like everybody just expects you to have your stuff together and to pull yourself up by your bootstraps, but I want you to know that you're not gonna hear that here. That when you come into this place, nobody is gonna tell you to get your act together. We would never expect you to fake fine. When somebody asks you how you are, we actually want to know. And you'll never be told that you can change your circumstances if you just increase your faith or do better or try harder. This is a place where we believe that it is okay to not be okay, but we also believe that we can come into this place with real, vulnerable honesty, and God will meet us there, change us there, and we will find hope there, and we will not walk out of this place the same. And that is what James is talking about in this letter that is for us. He says in this first verse, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. And I gotta be honest with you, sometimes when I've read this before and when I read it this week, when I read the part where it says, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds, my first response was, I don't want to, okay? Like, I don't want to do that. And did you know you could talk back to your Bible? Like, it's actually a thing you could do. Like, if you read something and you like, or like, don't understand it or think it's weird or whatever, you can like engage with that and go like, I don't know what I think about that. Don't stay there. Keep working with it. Keep letting God work out, because usually when we have a problem with something in there, it's because there's something in us that needs some attention and love and some direction from the Holy Spirit. So when I was doing that, when I was having that moment where I was like, I don't really want to, because really when trials and tribulations come into my life, I would rather consider it annoying or consider it exhausting or depressing. I would rather feel sorry for myself and martyr myself, you know? I'd actually rather not consider it at all. Like, is that even an option? But unfortunately, it's not. And although I think there's probably a market out there for somebody who could write something that could say all the things we could do to keep us out of any trials in our lives, I don't think that actually exists, and it's definitely not consistent with what the Bible says. Jesus told us that in our lives, we will have trouble. Not you might have trouble, but you will. James, this guy who was martyred for his faith, said to consider it joy when we face trials, not if. Actually, you will not find one person in the entire Bible that didn't have to face trials and tribulations and hardship. You won't find one story that they didn't have to overcome something big. So if you feel like you're in the middle of it right now, I hope it feels good to know that you're not alone, that you're not alone. So when James is talking about considering it joy, let me ask you something. What would be your it? Like the thing in your mind right now that might even come to your head that goes, yeah, that is the thing that is really weighing heavy on me right now. Or that is the fear that is weighing heavy on my heart right now. Consider it joy. Whatever it is, that's what James says to do. Another version even says that when trials and temptations crowd into your lives, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. And I have to ask, why? Like, why would we welcome these trials and tribulations as friends? Well, let me tell you what I'm learning. And to be honest with you, this is like super fresh because I've had a couple of really rough weeks. And I feel like sometimes when I go to teach something, whatever it is that I'm teaching, I'm like learning so much that it's like so heavy in my heart that I have to be like, this better be true, this stuff that I'm learning and gonna teach, because it needs to apply back to my own life this week. And I was kind of there this week. And I think next time I teach, I'm gonna ask if I could teach on something like what to do when your life is really awesome and you have no problems. And then maybe I'll have to teach and learn all about that, okay? But that's not where I was this week. And so when I was reading this passage, like it really hit me and it struck. But if James, this guy, is talking to this crowd of people who are going through persecution and suffering and pain, just like many of us are, he tells us to be excited when we face trials, we have to ask ourselves why. And so he keeps going and he says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. So let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So, why do we consider it joy? Because it, whatever our it is an opportunity. You see, when our it happens, you know, when the it hits the fan, okay? We look at that and we see it as opposition. But our God, he looks at that and he sees it as opportunity. He sees it as an opportunity to grow in us the trust that we want to have in him. When we look at things and we see them as things that are supposed to take us out, God says, no, actually, that's gonna take you up. It's gonna increase your faith, your trust, your hope, your resilience, and your character. In the middle of our it is an opportunity for us to grow. And I know for those of you who are going through it right now, that's not like great news. Like, you know, sometimes we hear that like, oh, don't worry, it's building your character. It's like, well, I don't wanna do that. Can I just skip over it? But here's the other option. The other option is to not grow. You see, when we get to do things alongside with God, when we walk next to him in the middle of our struggles, we actually get to grow. But when we walk alone, we don't. See, I think God hates it when we have to go through trials, but I think he loves it when we go through trials with him, because he knows what it's gonna do for us and he knows what we're becoming. You know, as a parent, I really would prefer to help make sure that my kids never have to struggle. Like, I don't want them to go through anything hard. But what kind of people would they be if I protected them from all that? My friend said it the other day that we want our kids to be resilient, but we want them to avoid anything that would build resilience in them. See, God is a good father, and he gives good gifts. But life is hard, and life's gifts are kind of crappy, okay? Life gives you lemons, okay? That's all you get from life. But the thing is that whatever it is in this room that is happening or that is going to happen, if we will look to God and ask him some questions and wrestle with him, we will actually grow. I'm gonna give you a few questions this morning, and I'm gonna encourage you, they're in your app, they're gonna be on the screens. I'm gonna encourage you to take some time as you're wrestling through James and reading through it on your own to ask yourself these questions. And the first question is, when we are in the midst of trials and tribulations, to ask the question, God, what do you want to teach me in this? Because I guarantee you, he will teach you something if you will let him. If we will take the opportunity to trust God in all the hard things we face, we will grow. You see, God does not like our pain, but he does not waste it. Give him the opportunity to let it produce something great in you. He's that good. So our it is an opportunity to grow. But it's also an opportunity for God to show up for us. Check out what James says in verse 5. He says, and if in the process any of you does not know how to meet any particular problem, he has only to ask God, who gives generously to all men without making them feel foolish or guilty. And he may be quite sure that the necessary wisdom will be given him. And I love that James actually gives us something to do when we're in the midst of the trials and tribulations, and it's to turn to God. And then the first thing he does is describe what kind of God we are turning to. It's a God who is generous, who loves to help, and who doesn't make us feel foolish and guilty. And I'm so grateful for that. And I'm grateful for that, and I know that it's true because we can see the picture of who God is when we look at Jesus and his life. And one of my favorite stories that shows this so clear is the story of Jesus and his three friends, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. And I don't know if you've heard this story before. I'm just going to paraphrase it for you. It's found in John 11 if you want to read it later. It's a really amazing story. But it basically tells the story of Jesus raising Lazarus, one of his best friends, from the dead. And the three of these guys are like super close friends. Like it says that Jesus loved them dearly. Like they grew up together. They seem to have this kinship together. Like they like grew up playing video games together or something. Like they're like tight, you know? And suddenly Lazarus gets sick. So Mary, the sister, sends word to Jesus and says, "Will you please come? You know, Lazarus is sick." And you'd think Jesus would drop everything. But actually what Jesus says is, "Don't worry, this won't end in death." And then he waits 4 more days. So first of all, have you ever been there before? Where you're like, feel like God said that it was gonna be okay, but then it's not. And it feels like you're waiting. And then, you know, Jesus said it wasn't gonna end in death, and then Lazarus died. So it's like, wait a second, who got the memo wrong? Like, I don't know. But what's really amazing in this story is that Jesus goes, and what he knows is that something incredible is about to happen. Like the whole reason he waits the 4 days is because he knows that he is going to go back to and raise Lazarus from the dead, because it's not gonna end in death, just like he said. And he's gonna raise him, and he's gonna call him out from the tomb, and Lazarus is gonna come walking out of the tomb, and he's gonna be like stinky and in grave clothes, and he's gonna be like, "What's up?" And Jesus is gonna be like, "What's up?" And they're gonna do their secret handshake, and it's gonna be amazing, right? And it's gonna give so much glory to God that people are gonna be like, "I didn't believe in him before, but now I do because he rose this guy from the dead, so he's gotta be real." And then here we are talking about it 2,000 years later. Like, this is a big deal. This was part of God's big, huge plan. But let me tell you what I love most about this story is not even that Jesus was able to raise this guy from the dead. It's what happens in the middle of the story. Before he goes to do that, even though he knows what is about to happen, it says in John 11:35, the shortest verse in the Bible, it says that Jesus wept. Like he embraced Mary and Martha and sat with them in their pain, even though he knew what was coming, and he cried with them. And he sat with them. And he sat there in their pain and in their sorrow. And I think sometimes God's plan is really big. You know, it's kind of like this rope, you know? It's like, well, it's kind of twisted and long and complicated. And we look at it and it doesn't make a whole lot of sense. But it's big and it's massive. And our stories are within it. And we're part of this bigger story, this big plan that he has to do incredible and amazing things that are gonna bring him tons of glory, that are gonna make our stories and our pain count for something. Like, it's a big deal and it's long and it extends for a really, really long time, and it's powerful and it's amazing. But we cannot even comprehend it because our existence is like this long. Of that big, long, windy rope that's been going long before we got here and will go long after. This is all we know, and this is all we can see. And we don't understand all the things that he is doing and all the things that are gonna come. But let me tell you, if you are in the middle of it, and if your story right now, this stuff is not making sense for you, you need to know there is a plan. And he is going to come through for you. And he is gonna raise that thing from the dead, and he's gonna be glorified, and your life is gonna matter, and you're gonna understand. It's gonna make more sense. Maybe not even on this side of heaven, but it will. But I will tell you, the coolest thing to me is that even though he knows all that, in this little moment, he sits with me here. Like when it's hard, and when I can't see what he can see, he sits with me in this. He cries with me here. He hurts with me here. And he knows me here. You see, Jesus did say, "In this world, you will have trouble." But he also said, "Take heart. I have overcome the world. I have a plan." It's a powerful thing that happens when we let God sit with us in our pain. Because then we get to be part of his miracle, working all things for good for those who love him. So our questions in the middle of all of this and this pain, when it starts to come, we start asking a lot of those what if questions, right? You know, like, what if the results are bad? Or what if I ruin my kids? Or what if I don't get to accomplish my dreams? Or what if I don't get into that school? Our what if questions, though, begin to change when we understand and recognize that God is on our side, that we matter to him, and that he has a bigger plan for our lives. And all of a sudden, our what if questions become, what if it's good? Like, what if it's good? What if God does great things with my greatest pain? What if God's plan for my life is actually better than mine? What if I ask God for wisdom in this place and what I find is a connection with him? What if God's grace and love is so good in the midst of my pain that I actually wouldn't trade what I'm having to go through because of the new intimacy that I have found with him? You know, what if I trusted God, and what if it's good? And what if it's not good because my circumstances all of a sudden have changed? But what if it's good just because God is? Can we really live life like that? I think we would find joy in the middle of a lot of hard stuff that we're having to go through. But here's the thing. If it's going to be good, then we've got to surrender it all. And we have got to go all in with this. If we will let it, our it will actually give us an opportunity to do that. Check out what James says in verses 6-8. He says that when we ask God for wisdom, that we have to ask in sincere faith without secret doubts to whether he really wants to help or not. The man who trusts God, but with inward reservations, is like the wave of the sea, carried forward by the wind one moment and driven back the next. That sort of man cannot hope to receive anything from God, and the life of a man divided loyalty will reveal instability at every turn. So basically what it sounds like he's saying is, like, you can ask for wisdom, but don't doubt, or you might not work out. Like, but that's actually not what he's saying. Thank goodness, because if I that would be another response for me that would be like, uh-oh, okay? Because sometimes I have doubts when I'm praying, and I don't even see how God is going to work this out. But that's actually not what he's talking about. See, he can't be talking about that, because we see it all the time through scripture. Another cool story is when a guy comes to Jesus and he wants his servant to be healed. And Jesus says, I'll do it. Do you believe, though? Do you believe that I can do it? And the guy says, I do believe, but help me with my unbelief, because I actually kind of don't believe, okay? And Jesus heals him. And Jesus says we have to have faith as big as a mustard seed. Like, it doesn't take very much, and we can move mountains. See, it's not dependent on us to have a pillar of faith to be faithful. But what I think he's talking about here is that we can't have God's peace in the midst of our suffering and in the middle of our storm while we're still holding on to all the other things that we have used to sustain us. All those other things that we have turned to that aren't healthy, that don't help us, that keep us going back to false safety valves and false life rafts when we are drowning. I like that picture that he uses here of the waves, because sometimes it does feel like that. Like, we're in the middle of the waves and we've made this little makeshift raft and we're getting tossed all around, and then God brings the lifeboat of himself to us and says, if you will fully trust me, you can get up on out of here, but you got to leave your raft behind. And we say, but I like my raft. It's really comfy, and I sort of made this little place for me to sit, and I'm kind of used to it. And he says, then I can't give it to you. I can't give you peace if you're gonna hold on to that thing. You gotta let it go and get up in here into this lifeboat. See, that's how it works, and that's what James is talking about here. So if you feel like you're drowning, and if you feel like God's not coming through, a helpful question to ask might be, what am I holding on to that feels like a life draft, but it's actually an anchor? That it's actually an anchor. See, if we want to experience God's peace in the middle of suffering, we have to stop looking to all the things that we trusted in the past. See, trusting in God is like all or nothing. Like, we go all in and say, all right, I got no other way out of this. I'm gonna trust you fully, and I'm gonna leave all of my stuff behind that I've looked to be my savior in the past, and trust the one and only savior who can actually save me. That's what happens if we want to experience God's peace. We got to let go of all the other things that we've looked to give us false hope and false peace. What are you holding on to that feels like a life raft but is actually an anchor? The last thing we're going to look at in this passage today is to find joy in our it's, because it is an opportunity to let the lasting things actually become the main things. James reminds us in this passage, he says, the brother who is poor may be glad because God has called him to the true riches, and the rich may be glad because God has shown him spiritual poverty. For the rich man as such will wither away as surely as summer flowers. One day, the sunrise begins, a scorching wind, and grass withers at once, and so do all the flowers. All that lovely sight is destroyed. Just as surely will the rich man and all his extravagant ways fall into the blight of decay. Now, it kind of seems like James doesn't really like rich people, okay, in this. That is not what he's saying, not at all. He's saying, listen, all the stuff that sometimes takes you out and that steals all your joy, it's not even the stuff that matters. Like, it's not even the stuff that we should be looked to giving us joy anyway. So when it's gone, it shouldn't even bother you. All the stuff that we're after, that we're grasping at to try to give us satisfaction and try to make us feel secure, those are the things that actually don't matter at all. So let them go and quit gripping onto them so tightly. It's your family that matters. It's your marriage that matters. It's your influence that matters. It's your relationship with God that matters. Getting that front parking spot doesn't matter. New throw pillows from Target don't matter. It's hard for me to say. First place doesn't matter. Clear skin doesn't matter. Everything working out just like you thought doesn't matter. I'm not trying to make light of the things that we do and the way that we provide for our family and all the work that that takes. I'm not making light of being faithful and showing up when you said you would and following through. That's not what I mean. But I'm just saying it doesn't take long to go through a tragedy to realize that there are very few things in life that actually matter. And James is saying those are the things we should be going after with our life. So the last question I want to leave you with that I want you to reflect about this week is, what matters most? And does the way I schedule my life reflect that I believe that? Like, so many of us would say, of course all those things matter most, but our lives and schedules are so busy and preoccupied going after the things that don't matter that it doesn't represent that we actually believe that that's true. Let's not wait till the it comes before we start making what matters most matter most in our lives. I'm gonna conclude with this last encouragement from James. He says, anyone who meets a testing challenge head on and manages to stick it out is mighty fortunate. For such persons loyally in love with God, the reward is life, life, and more life. And that's what God offers to us, and that's why we find joy in our trials, is that life with God means that we give it all to him. And our reward is wholeness and perseverance and wisdom and peace and relationship and purpose and life, life, and more life. Let's pray together. God, I just thank you so much for the truth of this passage and for this letter that you inspired your half-brother to write so many years ago that actually means so much to us today. God, there's so many of us in this room today that would say, this better be true, and I have been there to say, God, could it be true that you could actually use the stuff in our life that is the most painful, the most hard, the most heavy, and actually make it turn into joy? And not because you change it all, but because of who you are and the way that we would know you in the midst of it. So as a community, we want to lean into that today and trust that. And we're grateful that you offer that. In Jesus' name.